morning. We are in Romans, the third chapter, and we're going to read verses 24 through 26. Does anybody know what Romans 3:23 says? For all the sins come short of the glory of God, right? So we use that verse a lot to show that we're sinners and we stand before God as sinners. But there are some really fascinating verses before that verse and after that verse, and I want us to focus on what's after for all our sin and come short of the glory of God. We don't want to get left there. What comes after that? Romans 3, verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sin that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the juster of him which believe in Jesus. Let us look to the Lord in word prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we're so thankful for each and every one that's here. And Lord, we're so thankful for those that have participated this morning in our worship service. We're so thankful for the many talents that we have in our church. And Lord, opportunities that each have to use them and display them. Lord, just ask that you watch and care over us. And Lord, as your word goes forth, just ask that we will better comprehend what you have provided for us, Lord, through Jesus Christ, how that we can have our forgiveness, our sins forgiven, Lord, and how that we can stand before you justified in your eyes through Jesus Christ. Lord, I just thank you for the many things you've done for me, forgiving me of my sins. I ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I was asked if I would be willing to look at the subject, God's view of the cross, or how Jesus is viewed through the eyes of the Father. So I'm going to try to answer that question and address that, but there's other things that I want to address. The cross is probably, you know, there are lots of important things. We could probably say that the cross is the most important event to ever happen. Jesus dying on the cross. Now, we could say creation of the world by God. We could say the birth of Christ, for without the birth there's not the death. We could say his resurrection. But it is kind of interesting in John 19, verse 20, this death on the cross has some importance, and even Jesus says there, it is finished. And after he did that, it says that he gave up the ghost and his spirit left his body. So there's some very important things, if not the most important, at least some very, very important things for us to grasp out of this event. And so when we consider this morning God's view, and what we're talking about is God, the triune God, and in this triune, in this three-part God, there is God the Father, there is God the Son, and there is God the Holy Spirit. And this morning, the question that was presented to me was more from the standpoint of God the Father, and how does God the Father view the cross, or the death of Jesus Christ? And so this morning, that's what I want us to talk about, and see if we can answer the question, what the cross means to God, God the Father most specifically. So first of all, in asking the question, there's a couple of parts that we need to look at. What the cross means to God, first of all, in dealing with God the Father, it is turning away the wrath of God. Okay? So in turning away the wrath of God, to turn away the wrath of God by offering a gift or
a sacrifice. In Romans 3, verse 25, it says, whom God hath sent forth to be a propitiation, who? For God the Father hath set forth, I read that wrong, sorry. I either need to read it up there or get closer. Joyce tells me, my eyes deceive me here. Whom God hath set forth, who has God set forth? John 3:16, do you know that? For God so loved the world that he what? He gave his only begotten Son. Okay? And it says that in the fullness of time, Galatians, I think it's 4, verses 1 and 2, when the fullness of time come, God sent forth his Son. So we have here whom God the Father, hath set forth, Jesus Christ, you can literally put Christ's name there, whom God hath set forth, Jesus Christ, to be the propitiation through faith in his blood, in the blood of Jesus Christ, to declare his righteousness for the remission or the forgiveness of sin that are past through the forbearance of God. Now, there's some big words in there. Forbearance, talking about God forbear. God, instead of just executing judgment because of his wrath, because of his judgment, there is forbearance. And God had a plan so that in the process of time, maybe you would choose a way to stay or to stop the wrath of God. And how that wrath of God is forbear, or how it is stayed, how that it is stopped, is that God set forth his Son through his blood to be a propitiation. And how we apply that is through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we would. But it is through faith, or by faith, that we accept Jesus Christ, we accept the propitiation. That word, I want to talk about that word for just a minute. It's not a word that we use very often or if ever. And in the Greek word, it literally means an atoning sacrifice, a substitute, a replacement. So literally this means whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, or to be your substitute. He has set Jesus apart to be your atoning victim, your sacrifice, that he can be your substitute through faith in his blood that was shed upon the cross. So we talk about how God views the cross. Man, this has all kinds of stuff about God the Father, his forbearance, what is stayed, what is stopped because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The other thing that this word propitiation means, in the standpoint or from the standpoint of the Bible, it literally is the same word that the Bible uses for mercy seat. So here, we're going to talk about this a little bit later, but I want you to get this in your mind. So here, when it says that whom God has set forth to be a propitiation or a sacrifice, a substitute for your sin, it also means, we could read it as whom God has set forth to be a mercy seat. And you're like, what does that mean? Well, I'll explain that. The mercy seat is an Old Testament thing that God had the Israelites do to offer a sacrifice. And I'll explain to you how that word propitiation means mercy seat, and how that is described. One of the things that we often talk about God, and in talking of God, we often emphasize the fact that God is love. In 1 John 4, verse 8, it literally says, "For God is love." In John 3:16, I quoted that earlier. What does it say? "For God so loved the world." The problem is that when we emphasize the love of God and we don't emphasize the other characteristics of God, we then have misunderstanding of how things work. People say, because we emphasize love sometimes to the extent of not emphasizing other characteristics of God, people say, well, if God is love, then how could a loving God send a lost person to hell? Well, we misunderstand the who God is, who we are, our position before God. For John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." But if you go on and look in verse 17 and 18 especially, it says that we're condemned. And not that God sent Jesus to condemn us, it says in those verses, but that he sent Jesus Christ because we're condemned already. Romans 3:23, we're already quoted that. "For all have sinned and what? Come short of the glory of God." So there is this issue that God is love, but the other thing is that we have to understand that God has wrath, that God has judgment. And because we're sinners, there is the wrath of God, the judgment of God, the part of God that cannot tolerate sin. So how do we balance this wrath of God, this judgment of God that he has upon sin, who are sinners here this morning? Romans, the third chapter, verse 23, would declare all. James declares all also have sinned. All over in the Bible shows that we are sinned. And so we are already condemned. Not that Jesus was sent to condemn us. Jesus was sent to stay the wrath of God, to satisfy the judgment of God. So then when we understand the love of God in connection to the judgment of God and the wrath of God, then we understand that people go to hell not because God loves you and doesn't want you to go to hell. You go to hell because of your choice. God's given you a way not to go to hell. Will you choose it? So it talks about the wrath of God in Romans, Romans 1 verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and the unrighteousness of man." We're all sinners. I said ungodliness. Sorry. My eyes, I'm going to have to read these up here. At least you can read them up there. I would have swore I read that right. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men and women and children, all ungodliness and righteousness of humanity, for all have sinned." You don't escape that. We have all sinned. "Who hold the truth in unrighteousness." We're unrighteous and we can't save ourselves. The truth that we have leads to destruction. And why this wrath? "For all have sinned." I've quoted that a couple of different times. So there is this wrath issue, and that God's wrath is upon us. His judgment is upon us because we're sinners. And because we're sinners, as sinners, we cannot dwell in the presence of God. God cannot have sin in his presence. So it's a problem for Adam and Eve. It was a problem for you and I, sin is a problem. Sin is the thing that separates us from God. So now let's talk about that word propitiation, as it means a sacrifice, as it means a substitute, one who takes the place of my sin and who stays and stops the wrath of God. Remember, I also said that word literally is used for the word for mercy seat in the Old Testament. In Leviticus 16, verse 15, and you could read the whole chapter, but I don't have time, so I just want to read a couple of verses. Then shall he, the high priest, kill the goat of the sin offering. Now, if you go up and read, starting in about verse 10 of this chapter, he's already offered a bull, and he's taken that and he's sprinkled it on the mercy seat around the altar and around the mercy seat. And that is for the sin of the high priest. Now he does the same thing with the blood of a goat. And it says, then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering. That is for the people. First of all, the high priest, Aaron at the time, and then his descendants, they were humans too, and they were sinners, so they also needed a sin offering. But this is really about the high priest offering a sin offering, a substitute, a propitiation for the sins of the people, for the sins of Israel. And bringing his blood, the blood of this goat offering, within the veil. And the veil, the tabernacle, was a big courtyard about the size of a football field. And as you entered in, there was a altar that they offered sacrifices of lambs and goats and bulls, depending on the different offering that was needed at the time. Then next, there was a laver, or a place to wash, a place of cleansing. Then there was a building, and that building was divided into two places. And there was a candlestick, a table of incense, and table of showbread, and the priest ministered there in that. Behind that, in that one big building, there was in the back the place called the Holy of Holies, the holy place. And there literally was the Ark of the Covenant, and in that was the Ten Commandments, Aaron's rod that budded, and there was a bowl of manna. One of the things that was in that was the Ten Commandments, and the Ten Commandments represent the law. The Ten Commandments was in this Ark of the Covenant. And the interesting thing about the Ten Commandments, it tells children of Israel, and it tells us what we're not to do. Have you ever lied? I'm ashamed to say that there have been times in my life when I've lied, and I've regretted it. I've sinned. The Bible says, thou shalt not lie. It says, thou shalt not steal. Have you ever taken something that wasn't yours? So what's interesting is in this, and there's 10 things in there, and what they show is we're not perfect, that we're sinners. And in this ark were 10 things that show we're sinners. And on that was the mercy seat. Literally, it represents heaven. And in Hebrews, the 8th, 9th, and 10th chapter, God told Moses to build this tabernacle after the pattern of heaven itself. So if you read Revelation 4 and 5 and the verses Brother Hunter have been having us look at, 20, 21, 22, literally the tabernacle is a picture of those very things that are happening in heaven. And one of the things that the law of God that represents what sin is in that. What cannot be in the presence of God is in that Ark of the Covenant, and the mercy seat is on it, and that represents and presents every day what the children of Israel, how they sinned and broke the law of God. Does that make sense? And yet, once a year in this little room, there was this veil that was like 2 inches thick, sewn all of one piece. And once a year, the high priest would take this offering, and he would go in, and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And that same word literally means propitiation, a sacrifice that stays the wrath of God. On that day, I want you to go on and read this because it's fascinating. Where did I stop? Up on the mercy seat. So he goes, he takes the blood within the veil. So we're still in verse 16 or 15. And bring the blood within the veil. So he goes within the veil. And to do with the blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, which was the sacrifice for himself, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat, upon the place of propitiation, the place that stays the wrath of God, the place that stops the wrath of God, and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanliness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions in all their sins. Because the children of Israel are sinners, they need a propitiation. They need a sacrifice. They need something to stop the wrath of God. And so there is this offering. And so it shall be, shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanliness. Go down to verse 30. It says, for on that day shall the priests make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that ye may be cleansed, that you may be clean from all your sins before God. It was there on that mercy seat that the high priest offered a gift of blood once a year. That sacrifice of blood turned away the wrath of God. Why? And why is this important? Because God's judgment demands the death as the ultimate punishment of sin. The sprinkling of blood was called the atonement. But on that day, on the day of atonement, remember what it says? For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all of your sins. So, on that day, God's wrath was stayed. Here's the problem to the mercy seat, the tabernacle, the high priest being a man. It was temporary. He had to do this once a year. It's interesting in Romans 3, verse 20, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Remember what was in that ark? The Ten Commandments. Children of Israel knew the Ten Commandments was in there. They knew every year that they broke some of those, all of those, one of those, and that they needed a propitiation. They needed a sacrifice to stay, to stop the wrath of God, to cleanse them of their sins. In Hebrews 10, verse 4, remember, this was temporary, had to be done once a year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. So how did that work? It said it cleansed them. Well, it's because of what it pictured. It pictured the ultimate sacrifice that would come, that was Jesus Christ. Romans, if you Hebrews 7, if you start at verse 23 and read all the way through verse 28, I just want to read two verses. But this man, Jesus Christ, because he continueth forever and has an or hath an unchangeable priesthood or a perfect priesthood, Aaron and his descendants had to first offer a sin sacrifice for himself because he was a sinner. Jesus could offer a sacrifice and be the propitiation for sin, be the propitiation for our sin through faith, because he never sinned. And so it goes on in verse 27, who needed not daily, as those other high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people. For this he, Jesus Christ, did once, when he offered up himself as what? The propitiation. Or literally, Jesus became the mercy seat. Does that make sense? Jesus stays the wrath of God because of his offering. If, as it says in Romans 3:23, through faith or by faith we apply the blood. Does that make sense? We have to accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. So, in this, now let's take that and let's apply it to how God views the cross. How God viewed what Jesus did on the cross. In Mark the 15th chapter, verse 33, Jesus is literally being crucified. And he was dying. Even Pilate said, this man has done nothing worthy of death. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, in him is found no sin, thus he can be the sacrifice of sin for us. It says, and when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. So this is midday, and God makes the whole world dark. It's kind of like God can't stand it. Now, God can look through darkness, but I think it's a metaphor. And then verse 33, when at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama, I'm sorry, it's Greek. I don't speak Greek. But he interprets it for us. Mark says this, what Jesus said is rendered in the English, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was at this point that Jesus literally becomes sin for us. Now, as you read the scripture, Jesus and God had a perfect relationship. And if you read the life of Christ in the four Gospels, at various times, Jesus carried on an ongoing conversation with God the Father. But here, there is a break of fellowship. How God views the cross. Literally, Jesus is separated from God. And it says that this is a 3-hour period. And you think, well, 3 hours, what is that a big deal? How would you feel if the person that loved you the most turned their back on you? Now, our love isn't perfect, but I can tell you if Joyce literally would stand up and turn her back to me or leave the room, I would be concerned. If she said, because of what you said, I'm leaving, and she left, that would concern me. I'd be hurt. Does that make sense? And so there's this break. Have you ever gotten mad at somebody or somebody got mad at you and there's this division in the relationship? And if it's somebody you really love, somebody that's important, a relationship, a spouse, a child, a parent, a loved one, all you can think about is restoring that relationship. And it's fascinating that it talks about this going on for 3 hours. And you think, well, 3 hours. But remember what God says, that a day for God to give us a concept of how God measures time, a day for us or a day for God is like for us, how long? 1,000 years. So if you put it in that context and measure time kind of how Jesus would feel 3 hours for us, it's kind of interesting that that translates to 125 years. So whereas that 3 hours for us is 3 hours, if I could resolve all conflict in 3 hours, I would. Sometimes that's good. Sometimes it takes days, weeks, months. And I have to say, there's sometimes in relationships, I haven't been able to repair them. Does that make sense? And it's kind of interesting, in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, it literally says that God sent Jesus to reconcile all relationships, not just the relationship between us and God, but for us who know Jesus Christ, we should be able to have all relationships reconciled. Doesn't always get translated that way, work that way in our lives, but that's what that means. And so, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So when we take this verse and we tie that into Isaiah 53:10, and this literally Isaiah is telling us from God's perspective, God the Father's perspective, yet it pleased the Lord, yet it pleased God the Father to bruise him. Now, he wasn't happy, but yet it pleased him because of what it accomplished. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, for God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son. Sent him to die for us. As the high priest would take that animal. You think he ever felt sorry for that animal he was going to kill? You know, one of the applications, Jesus is as the lamb that was sacrificed yearly. Lambs are kind of cute. And the yearly lamb that a family was supposed to sacrifice at Passover literally was to be with them a year. Could you imagine how, if you have pets, how you become attached to something? How it would be difficult to sacrifice, to give up that animal. But it was necessary for what it pictured. And God understood the necessity of his Son bearing our sins. Shall make him soul an offering for sin. Literally bearing our sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Verse 11. Please don't miss this. He shall see the travail of his soul. He shall see the suffering of this perfect person who never knew sin, literally bearing our sin, crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And shall be satisfied. As the high priest went in and sprinkled that blood and stayed and stopped the wrath of God, that's what Jesus did. And it is a satisfactory offering. And by his knowledge, by the knowledge of God the Father, knowing that Jesus is a sacrifice that would satisfy that wrath, the judgment, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. All who accept Jesus as a personal Savior can be justified or made in the sight of God just as if they've never sinned. He shall bear their iniquities. That's what that blood of that goat did on the mercy seat. Stayed and stopped the wrath of God. That is what Jesus does for us. So to call the death of Christ a propitiation means that God's wounded heart is now satisfied with the death of his Son. So when we look at this verse, when God has set forth, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. I like the way this is rendered in the Living Bible. For God sent Christ Jesus to make the punishment for our sins and to end all God's anger against us. He used Christ's blood and our faith as the means of saving us from his wrath. In this way, he was being entirely fair, even though he did not punish those who sinned in former times, for he was looking forward to the time when Christ would come and take away their sin. Second thing I want to touch on real quickly, I want to go to Romans 3:26, what the cross means to God. The other thing is it demonstrates God's justice. In Romans 3:26, to declare, I say, so this is a declaration. This is what it means. Verse 25, and now he says, this is the propitiation, even our faith, through the blood. And this is the declaration that this is what that all means. I say at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. I like, again, the Living Bible says, now in these days also he can receive sinners in this same way, because Jesus took away their sins. But isn't this unfair for God to let criminals go free and say that they are innocent? No. For he does it on the basis of their trust in Jesus, who took away their sins, became our propitiation through faith. And then the last thing I want to touch on is in verse 24. And that has to do with, this is based upon God's grace. Being justified freely by his grace. Grace is that unmerited favor, getting what we don't deserve, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Only, we can only have forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ. No other way. And again, the Living Bible. Yet now God declares us not guilty of offending him if we trust in Jesus Christ, who in his kindness freely takes away our sin. In closing, there is a man who lived some 250 plus years ago. His name was William Cowper, and he lived in England. And he came to understand how that he was a sinner, and came to realize he was under the wrath of God. And he talks about how he was depressed and how this affected him. And he writes, I flung myself into a chair by the window, and there saw the Bible on the table by the chair. I opened it, and my eyes fell upon Romans 3:25. So he understood the wrath of God, and then he read this verse, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sin that are passed through the forbearance of God. In other words, he come to understand how that God, through Jesus Christ, Jesus being our propitiation, stayed the wrath of God. And it's kind of interesting that this man, you probably don't know the name, but you probably know many songs he wrote. And after this event of him coming to understand that through Jesus Christ the wrath of God was stayed, he wrote this song. And it's, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stain. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there have I, though vile as he, washed all my sins away. It's kind of interesting. John Newton, some of you may know that name. Again, these two men were contemporaries. John Newton penned the song Amazing Grace. And it's kind of interesting that as John Newton was deciding to put Amazing Grace and print it for the first time in a songbook, he asked William Cowper to also put a song in this new hymnal. And this song, There is a Fountain, was printed for the first time and published, Amazing Grace and There is a Fountain, together. And these two men, one who found the grace of God, John Newton, remember his story? He was a slave trader and thought that no way God could ever forgive the sins he did against humanity. And yet he wrote about God's amazing grace. And here, William Cowper, being under the wrath of God, came to understand that through the blood of Jesus, Jesus being his propitiation, that through the blood of Christ, we can have forgiveness of sins. Let's all stand as the pianist and song leader will come. We are going to sing, "This is an Invitation," page 196 in the large blue hymnal.